My name is Phil George. I'm the pastor here at Grace Life Church of Dallas. I'm the husband of Bobby, the father of 10 beautiful blessings from God. And amen. Praise God, brother. And I'm here to talk to you today about how pro-life is not enough, with an emphasis on discipleship in the home. So for all believers, there's a temptation to take one area of the Christian life and then focus on that one area at the neglect of everything else that we're called to. And that's not just something for all Christians, but that includes pastors, it includes evangelists, it includes those involved in abortion ministry. So what happens is you focus on this one thing and it causes you to neglect and actually fall into sin and in other things that God has called you to. You lose the balance in your Christian life. I've heard Paul Washer say this on multiple occasions, and I think when he was here at our church about, I guess, 11 or 12 years ago now, I think he said this, that God's will for your life is perfect. That meaning that he's not going to cause you to have to sin in one area to fulfill what he's called you to in another area. So as Brother John Barros just said, that everyone in this room is called to do something to end the Holocaust of abortion. And maybe that's prayer, maybe that's financially, maybe that's being out in front of the mill. I can't tell you what that is, but what I can tell you, husbands and fathers, is that for certain you're called to wash your wife in the water of the Word. And you're called to disciple your children, to discipline, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the same thing for wives and mothers. I don't know what involvement you're called to in the abolition of abortion. What I know for certain is that you're called to love and respect your husband, and you're called to disciple your children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And maybe you're here today and you're a young person, not married, you're single. Well, I hope that what you've heard about the blessing of children today, that may inspire you more and more to actually want to get married and have children one day and disciple them. And that's a normative state of affairs for the Christian. It could be that you're called to singleness, but that's not normal. That's just not normative. That's why we have all the instructions about husbands and wives and fathers and mothers in Scripture. And so this is likely something that you're going to have to apply later. And even if it's not, even if you're called to singleness, where you're going to be in a church body where there's married people, where you can come alongside and help them, encourage them, and equip them in these things. So in his book, The Pastor's Family, which I would highly encourage any pastors here to read, Brian Croft, he gives three examples in his introduction of this sort of out of balance ministry and family life. He gives John Wesley, George Whitfield, and William Carey. I think men that many of us would look up to in the faith. And so here's what John Wesley said. He said, "I cannot understand how a Methodist preacher can answer to God to preach one sermon or travel one day less in a married than in a single state. In this respect, surely it remaineth that they who have wives should be as though they had none." Now, any of you guys that are married, I think you know the impracticality of that, right? And then you add children in the mix. I mean, we know that, okay, when you're not married, don't have children, there's all these commandments of God related to fathers and husbands that are dead to you. And then you get married, you have children, and now you have these new things that you're called to. Of course, you're not going to be able to do all the things that you were able to do in singleness. And here's what Brian Croft says. He says, "John Wesley's treatment of her, speaking of his wife, throughout their marriage, and what appears to be his complete disregard of the biblical mandates to care for his wife, should have ruined him, his reputation, and his legacy. Yet for most Methodist churchgoers today, Wesley's horrific marriage is commonly overlooked." And then he goes on, not just to stick with one of our Arminian brothers, he goes on to talk about Whitfield and talk also about William Carey. Of Whitfield, he says that he delayed marriage for many years, and when he finally did marry, because he didn't want to marry because he didn't want his marriage to hinder his ministry. So, okay, there's some wisdom in that, right? But when he did finally decide to marry, his commitment was that it not be allowed to hinder his ministry in the least. And again, you see that the same attitude as Wesley, except for I think in Whitfield's case, there was more correction that happened over time. But I'm afraid, Christians, that the same attitude remains in the church today. I think it can be very common among pastors, common among those involved in street ministry, evangelism, abortion ministry, pretty much anything, you know, we can pour ourselves into and neglect the things that God has called us to in our homes, with our spouses, with our children, and even within the local church. And obviously those are good things. I mean, we can also get overly zealous about, you know, advancement at work, hobbies, pastimes, all those types of things we can pour ourselves into and end up neglecting our homes. So what's the result? And you guys probably have all heard the statistics by now that depending on what survey that you look at, somewhere between 60 and 80% of kids growing up in the church today end up walking away from their faith when they leave the home, oftentimes going off to college. There was a study by the National Home Education Research Institute, and they did what was called the Gen 2 survey back in 2013 and 2014. And they surveyed 9,000 18 to 38-year-olds. And the most dramatic thing that they found as a part of that study was this. The children who perceived religious hypocrisy in the lives of their parents were 600% more likely to say that they would not adopt the religious beliefs of their parents. Or to put it another way, to put it in the positive aspect, that if you actually live out the Christian life that you profess with your mouth in your home in front of your children, so you live out what you profess and what you teach, statistically speaking, your kids are 6 times more likely to continue in the faith. Now, for those of you that go out and evangelize, go out to the abortion mill, if I told you there was something that you could do to see 6 times more people come to Christ in those areas, I mean, you'd want to hear that, right? I mean, so that's what we're saying here in the home. If you'll actually do what you say you're going to do, live out the Christian life, live a life of holiness that we've heard some of the brothers before me talk about, then that, statistically speaking, will have a significant impact upon your children and their salvation. And that's not to say that God is not sovereign over salvation. We know that He is, but He works through means. And the primary means of children within the church are the parents. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to open up one of those go-to passages related to family discipleship. We're going to just do a quick overview of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So hear the inspired and errant and infallible word of the Lord. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we open up this text. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of Christ, recognizing, Lord, if the Spirit doesn't come and work in our midst, Lord, during this message, during the whole conference, that all these things will be for naught. Lord, as my brother just mentioned in the last message, that we know the promise that your word will not return void. So I pray that you would do a work in each heart here. Lord, as we've heard the gospel proclaimed, we've heard about true and false conversion. If there's someone here listening, someone online that doesn't know you, Lord, that through these things that you would reveal Christ and that they would come in true repentance and faith, bowing the knee before Him. Lord, for husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, Lord, if we've gotten out of balance in our ministry and things in our lives, that you would reveal that to us through your word, that you would give us true repentance, Lord, help us to prioritize and balance our life in accordance with your holy word. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So here's the outline of where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at 3 things related to parental responsibilities in the discipleship of children. We're going to look at encouragement, correction, and instruction. And this is just going to be a really high level overview. I went back and looked, and I taught on this in the church about 4 or 5 years ago, and I preached 2 messages that were like 2.5 hours long total. And that was just a scratching the surface there. And so what I hope this does is it either, if these are things that you've heard before, they just encourage you and spur you on in that. And maybe for some of you, this is going to be challenging, something new, something you've never thought of. And I would encourage you, there's lots of great resources. I think probably every one of the speakers could point you somewhere to help you in this area. And I would also, more importantly, tell you, go to your pastor, go to men and women that you look up to and respect within your local church, and ask them, be humble, ask them for help in this. So just want to look at, before we dive into the text, just a couple of things related to the context. So for many of you probably recognize that the book of Ephesians is really divided up into two main parts. We have chapters 1-3, which are the redemptive indicatives, the things that are true about us in Christ. And then we have chapters 4-6 that are the moral imperatives, that all these moral imperatives, they flow out of the redemptive indicatives. So when we disconnect those two things, what happens is, if we only preach the moralisms, we're doing nothing different than the world. But we have to preach, what's the drive, what's the power, what's the motivation for living this Christ-like life, and here specifically as it relates to the call of parents. So what you see in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." So everything in chapters 1-3, at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, all the stuff that I've taught you, now go live a life worthy of this calling. And then he spends the next three chapters laying out, okay, what does that worthy life look like? And so what we're going to hear today to husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, this is just an overflow of the gospel. That's why the very first message of this conference was focused upon the gospel. That's the power to change in all these areas that relate to why the pro-life position is not enough. And notice here that the text is specifically addressed to fathers as the head of the home. That doesn't mean that it also doesn't apply to mothers, but it means this first and foremost primarily relates to fathers. So as Paul told the Corinthians, act like men. So in today's vernacular, man up, men. That's what we need to be preaching from the pulpits. That's what we need men as preaching to each other. We need to act like men. We need to man up when it comes to the discipleship of our children in our homes. So the issue of abortion that we're talking about, it's not first and foremost a women's issue. It's a men's issue, meaning that men are failing to lead in the home, in the church, and in society. And the same thing comes to discipleship in the home. It's not first and foremost a women's issue. It's a men's issue. Men are failing to lead in that area. And the next bit of context here is that this text implies the blessing of children. This is a text that's read often here from the pulpit at Grace Life. Every time we have a family in the church that God is blessed with a new baby in the womb, we come up and we read this text and we announce it to the church body. So Psalm 127:3-5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." So I want to put this before you. This is a truth that we preach out at the abortion mill, that we preach as it relates to abortion, but do we see children as a blessing in our own homes? So the Guttmacher Institute in 2004, they did a survey for the reasons for abortion. 74% of the people that responded said that having a baby would dramatically change their life. And 73% said, "I can't afford a baby right now." And just to confirm what Brother John had said a while ago is that their study shows that nearly 1 out of 5 women getting surgical abortions claim to be born again Christians. And I haven't seen any studies on this. They probably don't exist. But I think if you talk about chemical abortions, it's going to be just as high as that. But I have to tell you that in my Christian life and pastorally over the years, I've heard many Christians give similar reasons for not having more children. And in many cases, what they're doing to prevent that is using means that are abortifacient by their nature, the birth control pill. And so what's happening is that we're being, as Pastor John Speed mentioned last night, we're being inconsistent when we do that, when we speak that message, we're giving tacit approval to the culture of death on one hand in our homes, and then we're trying to go out onto the street at the abortion mill and speak to the culture of life there. So Christians, we have to embrace the culture of life, the blessing of children in our homes, not just in front of the abortion mill, not just in front of the legislature. Then when God blesses us with children, now we're going to see the responsibilities we have before God. And the first one of those is that of encouragement. So our text says, "Do not provoke your children to anger." The parallel text in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so we're to parent them in a way that is an encouragement to them. Martin Luther said this. He said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well." And I think we would do well to remember that, saints. So what are some ways that we can provoke our children? And I would say these are ways that we parent our children that are not in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, the first one would be overprotection. So in the modern vernacular, that's the helicopter parent. So yes, we recognize the calling to protect our children, but so often we go so far beyond what's biblical and wise. If you think about it in the context of swimming, yes, when you have, like, I have a little 2-year-old running around. Okay, I'm going to tell her not to run. She can't play by the swimming pool. She can't play by the pond. She can't be around water. But what am I going to do as soon as she's old enough? I'm going to actually teach her how to swim. I don't want her to be 16, 18 years old, having to have a floaty and having to have mom or dad sit there and watch her. And I think too often that's the way that we parent. The next is favoritism. And obviously you all know the example of Joseph. I don't think there's a greater one than that, who ends up being sold into slavery by his brothers because of their jealousy for him. And I know for those of us that have more than one child, when you have multiple children, it's going to be almost impossible to not have one that at any particular time is being more obedient, doing something that actually makes themselves, you know, promote more affection to you. And that's where you have to remember the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself, remembering, well, when did God love you? When you were still a sinner, right? It wasn't that you cleaned yourself up and did all these nice things to make yourself appealing to God. No, you need to love your children where they're at, seeking to actively love them. Remember that biblical love results in action. So God so loved the world, what? That he stirred up all kinds of emotive feelings about himself? No, God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so we need to be actively loving our children. The next thing that we can do to provoke them is injustice. And so this gets back to, what's our standard? Our standard is God's word in the raising of our children. Like, I think of an example that of my older children that they've shared with my wife and I multiple times, that when they were all younger, and we have 10 children, I think I mentioned that. So I think it was maybe our 4 oldest when they were all younger. I can't remember what they did. They broke something, did something, and our response was, okay, we're going to line everyone up and we're going to give you spankings basically until we find out what happens. And I mean, there might be some of us here that have done that besides my wife and I, but that is an unjust and unbiblical response. And what we're teaching our children is to, I mean, that may be a potentially pragmatically effective, but it's unjust. And so that's just an example of things that we can do that are contrary to God's word, that those exasperate our children. I mean, we have, you know, children that are in their teens now that remember this thing from 10, 15 years ago. I mean, they remember that injustice. The next would be inconsistent or arbitrary standards. So it's basically, you're always having something negative to say about what your children are doing, even when they're doing their best, even when they're trying to obey. And maybe it's because, well, you just keep moving the goal line, right? Well, you've told them to do something and you change your mind. You set a different standard with different children, and it's something that always changes. That's going to exasperate your children. The next one would be trying to force quality time with them. I mean, I think they can smell that a mile away, right? I mean, there's, in order to have quality time with them. You actually have to have a quantity of time with them. There's just no other way. It's the walk along, talk along sort of discipleship that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The next would be harsh words. This is my favorite text in relation to speaking is Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So this is no putrid, nasty talk. So nothing harsh, nothing that would be degrading to them. Let none of that come out of your mouth. And here's the positive standard. In case you get confused about what might fall on that negative, well, here's the positive. But only such as is good for building up. So only something that's edifying, as fits the occasion, and gives grace to those who hear. And so as far as fits the occasion, you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. We have different categories of situations that require a different approach to them. And we have to understand, and we have to be in our kids' lives, listening to them, understanding where are they at? Are they in sin? Are they weak? Are they faint-hearted? And how do I minister to them in that circumstance? And then that it may give grace to those who hear. So you're speaking to one child, there's other children around. Well, are you giving grace not just to the child you're speaking to, but all those children there? Are they being seeing the unmerited favor of the things in your speaking? And then not just harsh words, but also tone and attitude, right? It's really easy. I mean, you know, in your children, right? It's really easy to have the right words, but you can pick up really quickly, you know, the tone or the attitude that goes with it. I mean, our kids can see that in us as well. Another thing would be not adjusting your parenting as they grow. Now, I've got children ranging from 20 down to 2. Like when all of my kids were toddlers, I would have thought I was an expert on parenting. Well, you know, the Lord gives me, you know, a half a house full of teenagers, and that's humbling really quickly. And so we have to be prayerfully, mindfully adjusting our parenting as our kids grow older, hopefully molding them into godly young people that can one day, you know, be off on their own discipling their children. So basically, if we're not instructing, not correcting in the Lord, using worldly wisdom, family tradition, psychology, any of those things, that is going to exasperate, that's going to discourage our children rather than be an encouragement to them. So that's basically, that tells us what not to do. So let's move on to what the text positively commands us. So the first is going to be in correction. So it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The King James renders it nurture and admonition. The NIV, training and instruction. What we have there is two words with two closely related concepts. We have the words paideia, which means the whole training and education of children. It relates to their cultivation of mind, morals, and then for that purpose, has commands and admonitions, reproofs and punishment, and includes the whole total care of the body. The next word is nuthesia, which means admonition, warning, or exhortation. So basically, it's any word of encouragement or reproof that leads to correct behavior. So we have both a positive aspect and a negative aspect of the training and correction of our children. And notice it says, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. So we already heard from Luther this idea of spare the rod, spoil the child, which maybe you don't know this, but that's not in Scripture. That's just, you know, a moralism. It's true, but what does Scripture say? Scripture says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So if you don't discipline your children, it's not that you're just spoiling them, it's that you hate them. And how is this discipline supposed to occur? It's discipline of the Lord. So it's not based on human wisdom, not based on tradition, but based upon the Word of God. We have to remember that just as we recognize that our children are underneath our authority, but we have to recognize that we are under God's authority. That just as in this issue of the ending of abortion, God's word has spoken. Do we trust it to be sufficient? We need to have the same heart of obedience toward God's word that we expect for our children. The phrase that we used or still use when our children are younger is, we want you to obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Do you do that, Christian? Do you do that as it relates to how God has told you to parent? I mean, how are you going to teach your children God's word if you don't know it and are not living it out? It's not that we're talking about a life of perfection. What we're talking about is a heart of obedience and direction of life. So you could say it this way, that their obedience starts with your obedience. The text I mentioned earlier, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So what's the first part? You're to hear these things. These words are to be on your heart. And then what do? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it starts with God's law upon your own heart, and then you're teaching your children, you're discipling them in that law. So our attitude must not be do as I say, not as I do. As parents, we need to be able to say with Paul, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And again, we're not talking about perfection here. What we're talking about is the reality of regeneration in the heart of a believer, a new heart with new desires that actually want to follow God's commands. And they are a joy to the Christian. They are a joy to the Christian parent. And so you're walking in obedience out of a heart filled with love and joy. And when you fail, you're coming and confessing it before God and before your children and asking their forgiveness, modeling that for them, what it looks like to be washed by the blood of Christ, a forgiven saint. So Howard Hendricks said this. He said, children are not looking for perfect parents, but they're looking for honest parents. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person. So biblical fatherhood and motherhood start with the study of the Word and the nurture of your own soul. And probably for most of us, I think, especially once you've parented a while, it seems, I guess, let me just say it's true for me. Maybe this is not true for you. But the discipline and correction side comes easier than the instruction side, right? Often our discipline can be reactive rather than being proactive. But the instruction part has to be proactive. And so without that proactive instruction, it's only going to lead to exasperation as we correct our children. So our text continues, says, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And remember what we're talking about here. This is a holistic view of the training and education of your children. It's not just taking, I mean, it's sort of like what happens in the secular pro-life movement. Okay, we take all these things that they're doing, we sprinkle a few Bible verses on it and call it Christian. Well, that's often what we do in the education and discipleship of our children. We take what the secular world is doing, maybe mix in a few Bible verses and think that that's what it means to be to disciple your children Christianly. But no, we have to be seeking to inculcate our kids with a comprehensive Christian worldview. We need to see Help them to see that the Bible speaks instructions to every area of life. And here's an example of when that doesn't happen. Here's what Pastor Tim Keller tweeted this week. He said, the Bible tells me that abortion is a sin and a great evil, but it doesn't tell me the best way to decrease or end abortion in this country, nor which policies are the most effective. Now, Christian, I hope that I think the last six messages that you've heard show us that that's a terribly deficient view of what God's Word says. I mean, we've heard God's Word speak specifically to methods, to means, to philosophies of how you go about ending the Holocaust of abortion. And so when we teach our children this, we're basically saying, well, you can trust God's Word about these one or two things over here, but all this other stuff, don't worry about it. You know, that's just, we don't know for sure what God's Word says about that. That's not what it means to raise your children with a Christian worldview. That's the attitude of Christian leaders that have led for the last 46 years this support of the secular pro-life establishment. So Christians, we must teach our children the full counsel of God's Word. What we want to do is we want to use the law of God, as Pastor Callie touched on this morning, to be able to instruct our children, to show them the character of God. We want to use our household rules to do those things, to show them, okay, here's what it means to live like a Christian. We want to preach the gospel to them, reminding them that, yes, here's what God's law says. Here's what our family standards are. But you're never going to be able to do this. Your best is never going to be good enough. But God has provided infinitely better than your best in Christ. He's fulfilled righteousness perfectly. So just like me, children, you need to repent and believe. You need a Savior. We need to be preaching the law and the gospel to our children. My friend Adam McManus, on his 5 Minutes Worldview podcast, shared this last week. It's a quote from Charles Stanley, who I can't say that I don't think I've ever quoted him before from the pulpit, but this is a very apt quote from 30 years ago. So this is 30 years ago. When you send that child off to school today, you're sending them into a pagan society because, with few exceptions, the school system is not going to teach them to believe God. They're not going to teach them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or to honor Him. But they're going to, by the way they teach, the things they teach, little by little, do what? Attack your faith. As Vodi Bakum said, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home Romans. Now, Christians, I'm not saying it's inherently sinful to have your children in the public school. I know there's people that are in circumstances where they don't have another thing that they can do at the moment. What I'm telling you is that it might be sin, and that if your children are in the public school system, you have a lot of work to do to be able to then undo what they're hearing there and then actually positively instruct them in what God's Word says. And I think the reality, like we see across the world, as in Europe right now, there's countries where you can't do anything but that. I mean, Christian, we have to recognize that that very soon could be a reality here for us, that to actually not have your children in the public school system could be something that has the police showing up at your door. And so we want to be careful and mindful of that, and maybe even be thinking, okay, what do we do if those things happen? Because it's certainly not hard to see a day where that could happen. Now again, this was a very high-level overview, and I hope for many of us, I hope this is just a much-needed reminder. But I recognize that for some of us, this might be a really challenging new paradigm, the way to think about biblically discipling your children. And again, if that's you, if this is something that, man, just is like a mind blow, you've never actually thought about your responsibility. I mean, this was me not long after we were converted. I mean, we'd been homeschooling, doing, you know, those types of things. And God saved me, and I realized, man, it's actually my responsibility to do that. You mean just taking my kids to church on Sunday and throwing them in the Sunday school class? That's not what it means to disciple them? I mean, I think, I'm afraid, a vast majority of Christians, that's what they believe. They think that, okay, that fulfills my responsibility. And if that's you, then I would encourage you to repent. I would encourage you to reach out to more mature brothers and sisters in the faith and get some help, get pointed to some good resources in that. So let me just leave you with 5 points of application. First, we need to see the value that God places on children, not just at the abortion mill, in front of the city council or the legislature, but in our homes. Secondly, we need to prioritize the nurture of our own soul, our marriage, and our children over other areas of ministry. It's not that you have to be perfect in the home, perfect in your marriage before you can do something else, but you have to be faithful. You have to be consistent with what God's Word says. So if you're disobeying God in what He's already called you to, you would be foolhardy to think that He's going to bless it if you want to add something else to it. That's why we have the qualifications for elder that we see. I mean, it's not a seminary degree. It's not, you know, X number of years of ministry or those things. Is this a faithful Christian man? Does he have sound doctrine? And what's his home life look like? I mean, I'm afraid today in many churches it's, okay, what seminary do you have a degree from? Come preach two sermons in my church and bam, okay, welcome our new pastor. I mean, we've missed it when we do that. So thirdly, in the same way that you're committed to using God's word to end abortion, commit to using God's word in the discipleship of your children. And fourthly, if you haven't been doing this, repent. If you have older children that have gone astray in light of that, go to them. Confess it to them if there were failures. It doesn't mean God is sovereign in salvation. You may have been faithful and you may just have had kids that have gone astray. So I don't want anybody to feel undue blame that they have a child that's walked away from the faith. But if you've done something, you know you weren't faithful in that, go to them. Confess it to them. By God's grace, like what Brother John Barrows talked about in relation to abortion, Jesus' blood covers that sin too. And what he calls you to is live in light of reality of where you're at now. Maybe that means being involved in the discipleship of your grandchildren. But wherever you're at, be faithful with what God has revealed to you and what he's called you to. And lastly, Pastor Jason Storm said this. He said, true men did not work to legalize abortion, but true men will end it. And what I want us to see is that true men love their wives as Christ loved the church. True men fight for their marriages, they fight for their families, and that true men disciple their children and raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray for each husband, each father, each wife, each mother listening to this. Lord, I pray for those that one day will be husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, that they would take your word to heart in these things. Lord, that within our homes, within our churches, that there would be, Lord, just a revival of returning to what it means to disciple children, to bring them up in your nurture and instruction, that we would be faithful in what that looks like, that we would be encouraging one another, Lord, within our churches in or just removing those false views of, or just throwing our kids in Sunday school or whatever it is and thinking that okay, we've checked the box and that's sufficient for what you've called us to. But Lord, help us to look to texts like Deuteronomy 6 where we see this comprehensive walk along, talk along sort of discipleship. Help us to be faithful in that. Help us to be faithful in inculcating our children with a comprehensive Christian worldview, Lord. And may you be glorified and Christ be magnified and the gospel be advanced through that. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.